Our reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus and the book of Romans, and we will start with Exodus chapter 34, 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Romans 1, 21 through 26. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling immortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature.
Well, it's so good to be back with you after being gone for 3 weeks. I was out in Minot, North Dakota, and then down to Louisville, Kentucky, and now back home. And since I have been gone, we have some new lights up here, and it's much cooler than it was. It's much brighter than it was, and I'm glad for that. I'm also here to make a promise to you today. And I don't usually make promises, but I'll make you the promise today that we will not go to 12:37 this week. I heard a rumor that somebody went to 12:37 last week, and I'll not mention his name, but his initials are Jerry Dorman, and so... Poor Jerry, it all gets bound up in him, you know, he doesn't get to preach that often, and so when he does, he just unloads, and so that's, I'm sure it was a great, great message. Well, as my custom is, I usually step out of the series that we're in. I'm in Leviticus, and we're going through the book of Leviticus in an expositional series of messages. But on holidays, I step out of the series and preach a one-off message. But this message kind of dovetails with the Leviticus series because it talks about, this message is about worship. And it's about particularly unacceptable worship. Now, what we're looking at primarily in Leviticus is acceptable worship. The worship that God outlines for his people in the Old Testament, and how it was supposed to be done, and the parameters around it, and the meaning that it with which it is fraught. And but this message, while it is a message concerning worship, it's about unacceptable worship. Even that term today, unacceptable worship, that seems to be an oxymoron to most people. They never think of worship in terms of being unacceptable. They think all worship really is acceptable. It's our prerogative, as it were, to worship God whenever we feel that we want to. He's there at our beck and call, and he will accept us because, after all, we're sincere. And it doesn't matter how we do it. It doesn't matter when we do it. It doesn't matter where we do it. It doesn't matter what the elements of that worship might be. God will accept it. Man, in his very nature, is a worshiping creature. Man has always worshiped something. He has always reverenced a deity. He has always looked to the spiritual realm. Why is that? Ecclesiastes says it's because God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has given us a sense of himself, a sense of spirituality, a sense of eternality. Hardly any culture in the history of the world has failed to have some form of religious worship, some kind of worship system. Wherever archaeologists have gone, they have found the evidence of some kind of worship or attempt at religion. Man comes programmed to worship something, somehow. So strong is this urge to worship that incredible perversions of worship have been developed and accepted and practiced down through the ages. We can look to the Old Testament. We can look to the idol worship of the Phoenicians, Molech. Molech was a god with a head of a bull and a body of a man, stretched out arms ready to receive children into his burning fire pit of a stomach. You would lay your child on the altar of Molech, and they would be consumed in the fire. Israel was repeatedly warned not to pass their children through the fire. This is what God is talking about. This was a warning against Molech worship. Beelzebub was the Syrian god of dung, of all things. A god of dung. By Christ's time, it had become a common name for the devil, and thus when the chief priest claimed that Christ worked by the power of Beelzebub, they were saying his work was of the devil. So strong is this urge to worship that even devout people attempt to find something extra in their worship experience. Years ago, the Chicago Tribune had a story about a Mexican woman, you might remember it, who was frying tortillas, and she noticed the face of Jesus in a tortilla. Excitedly, she showed her husband and neighbors, who all agreed, yes, this looks like the face of Jesus. And so she had the priests in the town come to bless the tortilla, and they were somewhat reluctant, but the woman said the tortilla had changed her life, and her husband agreed. So the priest went ahead. They built a glass case for the tortilla. They placed piles of cotton around the tortilla as if the face of Jesus in the tortilla was floating in the clouds. Thousands came to the shrine, all agreeing that the tortilla bore the face of Jesus, except one skeptical reporter who said he thought it looked like the former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Well, I guess the tortilla is all in the beholding. Well, it seems incredible that anyone would worship a tortilla. It seems beyond comprehension that anyone would worship Molech. It seems unbelievable that Beelzebub would ever be worshipped. But man has this innate drive to worship something. The problem is that such a desire has led to indiscriminate and unacceptable pagan worship. If that urge is not directed toward the worship of the true God, it will find expression somewhere. And that's why God is so adamant about worship being done in a correct way, that worship be acceptable to Him, because the vast majority of worship that goes on is unacceptable worship. All those who worship a different God worship unacceptably. Even if they worship a God they do not know, just the idea of God, it is unacceptable. And while it has become fashionable today to teach that as long as you're sincere, as long as someone worships something, if the heathen looks at a tree and says, I think that there's a God that made that, then God will accept them. These would teach us that people who have never heard the name of Christ and know nothing of the true God are saved as long as they look at nature and understand that some God made it. This means that whatever worship they offer is unacceptable to God. Because if the way of their salvation is ambiguous and wide open, certainly too must be their worship. This is not an uncommon view among evangelicals. It was made very popular in January of 1978 in the issue of McCall's magazine, where Billy Graham said this, there is much to praise about Billy Graham. I did so from this pulpit earlier this year when he passed on to glory, but he said some things with which I heavily disagree. He was quoted in McCall's January edition of 1978 as saying this: "I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost, were going to hell, if they did not have the gospel of Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that," he said carefully. "I believe there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God through nature, for instance, and plenty other opportunities, therefore, of saying yes to God." This is a very acceptable evangelical position today. When you come to the point that you say, look, anyone can be saved without Christ, then you have to come to the conclusion that God can be worshipped in any way we want, as long as we're sincere, as long as our heart is in it. And yet the Bible is very clear that God will not even accept worship from His own people, let alone pagans, if that worship is not biblically sound. And so it behooves us to make sure our worship is acceptable by conforming that worship to what God approves in terms of worship. I was saved back in the mid-70s, 1975, and it was at that time that the worship wars in evangelical churches centered around different kinds of music that was being introduced into the worship services, whether that be pop music or whether that be rock music or whatever the case may be. And that was a big country music, country western styles and jazz and whatever. And there was a lot of upheaval about that. Churches were split over it, all kinds of trouble, and books were written, and conferences were had, and lines were drawn, and all of those things. Because for years and years and years, the evangelical church had done nothing but sing hymns to a piano and later on to an organ. And so that became the norm. And so when this new music was introduced in certain circles, it caused real difficulties. Those wars in the 70s and 80s and even into the 90s, and in some extent still today, those wars were largely unnecessary. There is no such thing as biblically composed music. Each generation, each culture in which Christianity has found itself became the musical expression of spiritual truth. That culture supplied the expression, the musical expression of spiritual truth. The same is true today. There is no music that is sinful as to its composition. There's no book in the Bible that tells us, that dictates as to how our music should be composed. What are the organization of the notes? What are the time signatures? What is the rhythm? There's nothing in the Bible that teaches us that, because every culture is different. Every time in that culture is different. And new iterations of music evolve. The lyrics, Yes, of course, the lyrics have to be right. The message of the music is not in the medium, it is in the words that convey the meaning. But today, the war is in the area of how we worship. This is much more seminal because worship is foundational to human relationship with God. Worship is foundational, and the Bible is filled with regulation and truth concerning worship. This is not an area of mere taste or culture as music is. This is different. The correct worship of the Holy God is an essential element of what it means to be in relationship with the Holy God and to dwell with Him. And while there is great latitude in the kinds of music we might use to worship, or what instruments we might use to worship, there are exacting regulations concerning what elements of worship are acceptable to God. So this morning, I want to share with you the subtleties of unacceptable worship because they are clearly laid out in the Scripture. And the first kind of unacceptable worship is found in Exodus 34:14. It is the worship of false gods. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. The history of mankind is filled with the thing that God abhors, the worship of false gods. To worship anything other than the true God is to worship a false god. A false god, now, is anything we place ahead of the true God and to whom we give our allegiance and our fealty before God. There can be any number of things that will qualify, as we'll see in a few moments. But there are two questions that must be asked concerning the worship of false gods. First of all, why does God abhor the worship of false gods? Why does God abhor that? Two reasons. First of all, because there are no other gods. There's no such thing as another God. We sang the song this morning. Thank you, Howard, for choosing that song. You are God alone. There's only one God. You are God alone. The Bible makes it very clear that there is but one God. There can only be one absolute, one infinite, one creator, one eternal one. And the Bible tells us that it is Jehovah God. Jeremiah 5:7, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. From the very beginning of Israel as a nation, they began to practice the worship of gods who were no gods. This was the reason that God commanded those nations who dwelt in the land of Canaan, the land where His people were going to settle in, the promised land, if you will. God said, wipe them out. Women, children, livestock, they are to be eliminated. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? That's something we don't like to point at in the Old Testament. This is one of the reasons why there are those that say that the New Testament kind of remediates the God of the Old Testament, kind of fixes the God of the Old Testament. But do you know the reason God gave as to why this would have to happen? Why? Now those nations outside Canaan, they could subjugate them, they could cause them to be their servants, but the people that they were going to live with, as it were, if they didn't eradicate them, they were to be eliminated because they will teach you to worship their gods. Worship is so important to God that he would condemn and exterminate races of people to protect his people from worshiping other gods. Now that's a God we don't like to preach about much. That bothers us. Do you know why that bothers us? Because we don't think worship's all that important. We think it's just another one of those things that go along with religion. I would say it is our religion. It is the expression of what we believe. It is the expression of who we think God to be. It is the expression of what we believe about the gospel. It is the expression of everything meaningful and true that the scriptures give us. How does that come out? It comes out in our words. It comes out in our songs. It comes out in what we preach and what we teach as we worship together and as we get off in our cloisters and our closets and we worship God singly and on our own. It is the expression of what we believe about God. Several verses. Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Isaiah 37:19, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Well, verses like this could be multiplied. Biblical Christianity is greatly maligned today because of the exclusive truth claims, such as the Bible makes for Jehovah. But not only is there no other God but Jehovah, there is no Savior but Jesus Christ. That's not acceptable in our culture. I don't know what kind of phobe they would call us. But there's some, you know, homophobe, xenophobe, you know, what all the phobes that there are. I don't know if there's a phobe that they have for us who believe that only Jehovah God and Jesus Christ is the Savior. Well, what kind of religiophobe are you that you can't accept these other gods and these other iterations? Listen, if you're going to do that, just burn the Bible. Just throw it away. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. I'm always kind of tickled when I read of Elijah taunting the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel as they circle around that fire pit and they cut themselves and they wail. And I see Elijah yawning and just kind of waiting on him, you know, to get done. And then he kind of taunts them a little bit. He says, what's the matter? How come your God isn't answering? Well, maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's taking a trip somewhere. Or maybe he's asleep. Maybe he fell asleep and you can't wake him up. Or maybe, and this has to be the most cutting one of all, maybe he's going to the bathroom. And then when it's Elijah's turn, God answers from heaven. Beloved, we taunt the gods of this age. That is because they are no gods. They do not exist. We can taunt them all we want. Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians that Christians are free to eat meat that is offered to any idol because there is in reality no such thing as another God. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. So the first reason why God abhors the worship of false gods is that they do not exist. There is only one God, and He will brook no rivals. That leads us to a second reason, because God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. The rationale here is decidedly theocentric, that is, God-centered. One might expect the answer to the question of why God wants us to worship Him exclusively to be something that is more man-centered, something like, because it is to the detriment of man to worship a false God. God does not want you to be duped. Now, is there truth to that? Yes. Does God want us to be duped? No. Is it to our detriment to worship false gods? Yes, but that is not the reason He gives. He gives the reason that He is a jealous God. And the worship and praise that should be going to Him is going elsewhere. And God abhors it when the praise and worship that is rightfully His is directed toward another, and that angers Him. Why? Why does that anger? Is God on some cosmic ego trip? Does He have to be buttered up and have His ego stroked? No. He demands exclusive worship because it is right. If indeed there are no other gods, as the Bible affirms over and over again, then God Himself would be unrighteous not to demand exclusive worship and praise. God would be sinning by not demanding exclusive worship and praise. Why? Because there is no other God. If indeed there are no other gods, then God alone should receive all worship and praise. Now that leads us to a second question. What happens when man worships false gods? Now for this, I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 1, the other portion of Scripture that we read this morning. Romans chapter 1, a very famous passage in the Word of God. What happens when man worships false gods? There are consequences to this, to false worship. In verse 21, the first part of that verse, we are told their thinking became vain, or their thinking became futile. Those who exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What happens to them? Their thinking becomes futile. Second part of verse 21, their hearts or the inner man become darkened. Verse 22, they become wise fools. Verse 24, God gave them over. Because of this, God gave them over to what? To their sinful desires, verse 24. Shameful lusts, verse 26. Rampant homosexuality is the result of man rejecting God and His revelation. Why do you think we have the gender wars today? Why do you think we have what's going on in the world today, in our culture today? We've moved away from the God of creation. And we begin to worship our own rules and our own philosophies. And so He gives us over to those things. Will there be a ramped up gender confusion and homosexuality as we go along? You bet. You bet. Because God is giving people over to their sinful lusts and their sinful desires. Minds void of discernment, verse 28. Why does all this happen? Because when man rejects the true God, he exchanges his worship of the true God for the worship of false gods. Look at verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to all of this impurity and dishonoring of their bodies and so on and so forth, because they exchanged, verse 25, the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature. See, that's what we're doing today. We're worshiping the creature. We're worshiping the created thing rather than the Creator. Unacceptable, improper, unbiblical worship has consequences. When man rejects the proper worship of God, he exchanges the truth of God for a lie. He redirects his worship, which is due to God, in another way. But he will worship something. And let me say this. Sitting here this morning, you will worship something. You will either worship the true and living God, or you will worship a false god. I would put to you that whatever is your number one priority in your life is your God. Your number one priority in life is your God. And if the God of the Bible is not your number one priority in life, then you are worshiping an idol. And there are consequences. What's the number one priority in your life? Many evangelicals proudly say, my family. I'm a family guy. Family is the most important thing. Others say health. Others say intellectual pursuit, work, possessions, a pursuit, a sport. God took care of that yesterday with Michigan. No more idol with Michigan. Anything we prioritize above God is our God. Practically speaking. Now I know you said, I believe in God. I understand. But practically speaking, that thing, that person, that pursuit, that something has taken priority over God. And you know, it doesn't have to be your overall life. It can be in little segments of your life. Today, my number one priority, it's not been God. It's been something else. For that day, you have worshipped an idol. You have pursued an idol. There's no fudging in this, folks. Either God is our number one priority 24/7 or He's not. Now that doesn't mean we don't pursue things. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy things. It doesn't mean that we don't go to work or we don't, you know, roll around the living room with our kids and play and whatever the case may be. It doesn't mean any of that. But in all of that, God is our number one priority. Why? Because He's the only God. And all these other things are false gods if we place them above Him. And so, the second kind of unacceptable worship is worshiping the true God in a wrong way. Now, this happened in Exodus chapter 32 in the episode of the golden calf. as the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is God's response to Israel forming a golden calf to represent the likeness of God. This was not an idol of some other god. This was meant to be an image of Jehovah. For Aaron, when he saw it, built an altar and proclaimed that the next day would be a feast unto Molech? No, unto Jehovah. So they were worshiping the true God. They were doing it in the wrong way. In Deuteronomy 4, 14 through 19, God commanded that Israel should never attempt to produce a form of God in order to worship. God is a spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. When God presented himself to Israel, he was not represented in any physical form, any physical representation whatsoever. There were no tangible manifestations of God. That's true throughout Scripture. God does not want to be reduced to some image. You know, idolatry does not begin with the sculptor's hammer. It begins in the mind. How do you visualize God? What does God look like to you? In your mind's eye, if you visualize anything, you are worshiping the true God in a wrong form. When we think of God, we should visualize absolutely nothing. Not a kindly white-haired grandfather, not a long bearded warrior, no form at all, no image at all, nothing, absolutely nothing. No visual concept of God could properly represent his eternal glory. Maybe that's why that God is described in the Bible as light. It's not possible to make a statue out of light or an image out of light. This was the condemnation of Romans that we just read a moment ago. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, worshiping the true God in a wrong way is unacceptable to God. And this goes into a whole another message on the regulative principle of worship. We teach the regulative principle of worship here, which means that God regulates our worship. We don't get to make it up. God has revealed to us in the Scripture what will please Him. It's a whole different series of messages. But that's worshiping the true God in a wrong way. The third kind of unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in a self-styled manner. Matthew 15:3, but he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, in that passage, the Pharisees had opted to worship God in a self-styled manner according to their traditions. They had substituted their tradition for truth, and thus their worship of God was corrupted. God only accepts worship that is commensurate with the principles of worship He describes and then prescribes in the Word. We'll see this when we get to Leviticus chapter 10 in the issue of Nadab and Abihu, who were slain by God because they worshipped Him the wrong way. This will be seen in Uzzah the Kohathite in 2 Samuel 6. One job was to transport the ark. It was to be done only by the Levites. And a basic principle was to never touch the ark. But when it stumbled, when the cart stumbled and the ark shifted, with all sincerity, I'm sure, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and God killed him. God slew him. It was a violation of the articles of worship. Today, such a thing is just absolutely unacceptable to us. That's ridiculous. Cut that out of the Bible. We have come to believe today that we can approach God in worship in any old way we want. We can make up forms of worship, we think, as long as we're sincere and rightly motivated, good intentions. There are some things, beloved, that we have no right to change, and worship is one of them. And that's why we must know how to worship and be careful that we worship according to a way that is prescribed by God. Most of evangelicalism today worships God on the basis of proscription. If God has not proscribed it, if God has not said, don't do it this way, then the sky's the limit. If God doesn't list this, and this, he doesn't proscribe it, then we can do it any way we want. The biblical position is that God accepts worship only that he prescribed. Do you think that something as important to worship as I hope that we have seen this morning, something as important as worship would be left up to us to think of ways to do it and to give meaning to it other than what the scriptures give? Well, I don't think so. And then the fourth kind of unacceptable worship is worshiping the true God with a wrong heart. This is shown to us in Malachi chapter 1, where the people of Israel say, "How have we despised your name?" And God answers, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we polluted you?" Then the Lord answers, "By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts?" Amos 5:21 says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Why? Because they were doing it and they were offering it in hypocrisy, with wrong attitudes, with wrong hearts. The lives of the people of Israel were not devoted to God. They kept the form. They kept the proper form, right? But their hearts were far from God. This was one of the great problems in Isaiah chapter 1. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" Even those sacrifices that God had ordained. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure." Here's what he cannot endure. "I cannot endure iniquity in worship." You cannot come in an iniquitous life and say, "Now I'm going to worship God." You cannot come in a disobedient life. You cannot come in a life that is being lived on your terms and then come and think God will accept your worship. He will not. There are people who have gone to church faithfully but have not worshiped in 20 years. They've been weekly at church, but they have not worshiped. They've held a grudge, a bitterness, a secret sin, an unrepentant life, something that has caused their worship to be unacceptable before God. Listen, we are worshiping machines. We are programmed to worship. We will worship something. But that doesn't mean God will accept whatever worship we offer, no matter how we offer it. He will not accept the worship of false gods that we place and prioritize above Him. He will not accept worshiping Him in a wrong form. He will not accept worship that is self-styled or worship with the wrong attitude. Let us be careful to worship God acceptably. Let us not allow any other priority to be a false god. Let us not reduce God to some tangible form or visible representation. Let us not think that we can carelessly approach God on our own terms and God spare us from the hypocritical worship that maintains the form of worship without the heart of worship. So what are we worshiping? How are we worshiping? When the church fails to worship properly, it fails. It fails. Much of the world offers a false worship that focuses on tortillas and material things and ritual form that is heartless. God will not accept it. But oh, how pleased God is with worship in spirit and in truth that flows from a heart of devotion and adoration and follows principles of worship that are prescribed in Scripture. May we, as Bereans, worship God in such a way. Please stand for this benediction. O Lord God, You who are God alone, may we worship You always in spirit and in truth. Grant to us hearts that adore You and lives that reflect that adoration as we remove from this place to return once again at the appointed time to give You acceptable service, which is our spiritual worship. Amen and amen. Go in peace.